Except, Val, would you move that plate so I don't kick it off when I wander over there? Thank you. Okay, we're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 9 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27. So if you would, please turn there in your Bibles or on your phones. Now it happened that as he was praying, that's Jesus, as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, tell this to no one, and saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now let me remind you of who we believe that Jesus is. Okay, we believe that there is one God. This one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, these three, one God, equal in power, equal in glory. This God is eternal and eternally existed in these three persons. And God the Son took on human flesh 2,000 years ago and became the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. Two natures that do not mingle. Okay, so when Jesus walked on this earth, he was just as human as we are, but he was also fully God. His purpose in coming was to reconcile us, bring peace between us and God. This was part of the eternal plan of the Godhead. There was no other way to reconcile us with God, enable us to have peace with God, unless God took on human flesh and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He fully obeyed the commands of God. And because of that, he earned, and it says earned life. But then he gave his life for us. He took upon himself the penalty due our sin, and he died for us. And then God raised him again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and now he's seated in power and glory. And one day he will come back. Right now, in our text, Jesus is in the process of training his disciples, training the 12 to take over his ministry once he ascends to heaven. That's what he has worked before them. He has taught them, and now he is training them. And we see in verse number 18 that he was praying. Jesus was a man of prayer. It's something that the disciples saw him do. And on one occasion they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." In this situation, he's praying by himself. And as he's praying, he's probably working through and thinking about his mission in this world and where things are headed. And it's very weighty. It's weighing on him. All that he is going to be, all that he is facing and things that he is going through. He finishes praying and he goes to his disciples and he tells them about it. Okay, now think about this. Now Jesus knows what is going to happen. He knows if he continues on the same path that he has been traveling, he is going to be rejected by Israel. He is going to be arrested. He is going to suffer. He is going to be crucified and die. If he knew that, why keep on going that direction? Not a rhetorical question. Okay, Val says because he loves us. Also, obedience. I think it's a two-pronged thing. This obedience was the obedience to the divine plan that took place. God had formulated that plan of redemption before they created the world. Okay, this world was created and the fall was anticipated, and this was the way in which we could have redemption. And the Father sent the Son to die for us. Now, Val says he did it because he loves us. Okay, now I want you to think about this. Those of you who are married, did you have any kind of attributes, characteristics that you were looking for in the person that you were, you know, that you wanted to marry? And those of you who are hoping to be married, do you have some things in your mind that the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with, these are some of the qualities that I'm looking for. Did you all have those, or do you have any of those? Like, I want them to be good looking. I want to be attracted to them. I want to like their personality. You know, maybe I like, they got to have a good work ethic. They can't be a bum and just sit around the house all day. Y'all have anything like that? Is that a yes? Okay. You want to be attractive and have these things that you're attracted to, because you're going to be giving yourself to that person for the rest of your life. Now, when you look at yourself, everybody looks at ourselves every morning in the mirror, and then we also kind of examine ourselves and we evaluate ourselves. What is it about you that made you so attractive that Jesus would love you? Val says there's nothing attractive about her that Jesus... How about anybody else? Yeah, I am so attractive that Jesus would love me and want to die for me. But Val's right. There is nothing that is attractive about us. Jesus didn't come and die for us because we are lovely people, because we're smart, because he knew what we were going to do for him if we were forgiven, if we were saved. Now, it's not that he kind of looked ahead and said, okay, if I save David Alston, just think what he can become. But that person, no. His love is unconditional. It was not based upon anything that he sees in us or anything that we would do for him or in any way that we would respond to him. He loves us because he loves us. Now, Jesus, he even loves people that have cell phones that go off in the middle of the church. Can you believe that? Well, Jesus returns and he talks to his disciples and he asks them two very important questions. The first question is who do the people say that I am? Okay. These disciples have been with him perhaps for 2 years, and masses of people have come to hang around Jesus. Last time we looked at, he fed the 5,000 men that were probably at least 5,000 women, and just could be crowds of 15,000 or more. And there have been massive crowds of people following Jesus. And so they're listening to what is it that people are thinking about Jesus. And so Jesus asks, who do people say that I am? And their response was, some people think you're John the Baptist. Other people think you're Elijah. Other people think you're, you know, maybe one of the other prophets. Matthew adds in there, somebody thinks that you're Jeremiah. And so they kind of choose all the best things. They don't say, well, some people think you're demon-possessed. They don't bring that in there. Now, these people are not in agreement who Jesus is. John the Baptist, they know that John the Baptist was not the Messiah. John was the one who came to prepare the way for the Messiah. John said he was not the one. And John the Baptist was killed. But now there's this miracle worker coming along. So maybe he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Other people are saying Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who, you know, 2 Kings says didn't die, but he was taken straight to heaven. So, and then Malachi says he's supposed to come back before the Messiah comes. So maybe he is Elijah. And then some people think maybe Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Because there's a Jewish tradition that Jeremiah, before the Babylonian captivity, before Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem, that Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense and hid it somewhere on Mount Nebo, and that before the Messiah came back, then Jeremiah would come and get those things and bring them. So that was kind of a tradition that's not in the scriptures. So everybody, you know, disagrees, but all of them think that he's a man of God, but he's not the Messiah. Okay. Then Jesus asks a really important question. Who do you say that I am? Now, these guys have been with Jesus a long time. They've heard Jesus speak, preach. They've heard Jesus say that he is who Jesus says he is. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal the sick. They've healed him, you know, make lepers clean, the blind to see, the dead to were raised. And so Peter says, you are the Christ of God. Or as it says in Matthew, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, this was not, an easy conclusion for them to come to. Because nobody else believed that. The masses didn't believe that. The religious leaders didn't believe that. And since nobody else believed that, but that was the conclusion they came to. And this is what, and you all have probably heard this. Now, we've been looking at Luke's gospel for 11 months. We started on November 8th, and Luke has been telling us about Jesus, teaching us, showing us who Jesus is. And so the question each one of us has to answer is not who do people out there in Dayton say that I am, but Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? Okay, that is a question that every one of us has to answer. Who do you think Jesus is? Now, C.S. Lewis, who used to be an atheist, he taught at Cambridge, he taught at Oxford. And one day, you know, over a period of time, he was reading his Bible. And this is what conclusion that Lewis came to after he was confronted by Jesus in the scriptures. He says this in Mere Christianity. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Okay. We can't see that he is this great human teacher, this great man, or even, you know, or a good man, because he's claiming to be God. He's either a fool, or he's demon-possessed, or he is who he says he is. Don't belittle him and call him just a good man. Okay. So the question is who do you think Jesus is? However we answer that question determines our destiny, eternal destiny. It determines whether we are in heaven or whether we are in hell. And it also determines how we live. If we believe that Jesus is God, it'll change us. And if we just believe that Jesus is a mere man, we will stay the same. Now, when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," do you think Jesus was pleased with that answer? Yes or no? Yeah, he was very, very pleased with it. The crowds missed it, but the 12 got it. The religious leaders are going to miss it, but those guys got it. And then having understood who he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, he's the one that the scriptures have been speaking about, Jesus then says this in verse number 21. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Okay, now put yourself in the disciples' place. Okay. You think he is the Messiah. You think he is the Christ. You think he is the Son of the living God. And now he tells you that he is going to be rejected. He tells you he's going to suffer. He tells you he's going to die. What do you think your response would be? Maybe not. Maybe not. Getting stressed out, Jesus? You wouldn't believe him. Because the Messiah, he's not supposed to die. Okay. And you really love this guy. You're giving yourself to this guy, and he says, "I'm gonna suffer and I'm gonna die." And so Matthew and Mark, in their telling of this story, tell us that Peter, right after this, calls Jesus aside and says, "Maybe not. You know, you are the Christ." No. And then what is Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan." Okay. Peter had one will, and Jesus had another will. Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross." Peter says, "No, that's not a very good idea." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." This is the will. And then verse number 12. Jesus calls the crowd to him, and he said to all, not just the 12, he says to everybody that's there, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What Jesus is saying here is if we really believe that Jesus is God, it's going to radically change us. It'll radically change how we live. Now, we are all, every one of us is about saving our lives. We're all about pursuing things that we think will give us life. The life that we want, the life that we think we should have. We're about those seeking and pursuing those things that will keep us from just having a mere existence. The Bible teaches that we were created, made to be in relationship with God. We were made to be in relationship with each other and living in harmony in this world. Okay. When our first parents were created, who were Adam and Eve, everything was working as it should. Their relationship with God was really good, very close relationship. Talk about they walked with God in the garden. Their marriage was fantastic. There weren't any fights. There weren't any arguments. There was no pouting. There was no manipulating. There was nothing like that. Great marriage. Work was not arduous. Work was pleasant. And then Satan shows up, and he tells Eve, Eve, you don't have enough. God is keeping some things from you which will give you a better life than you have. It will really bring you fulfillment. God is keeping things from you that would fulfill all of your dreams. If you will eat of the tree in the center of the garden, Eve, you'll have everything. You'll be like God. And so we all know the story. She eats, Adam eats, and with that, everything is busted. Their relationship with God is busted. Their relationship with each other is busted, is in turmoil. They're fighting, and then they get kicked out of the garden, and the world is cursed, and work is miserable at times. Now, we are children of Adam. And we're cut off from God, and we're cut off from the source of life. And now we are seeking things which we feel will satisfy us, seeking things that we feel will give us life. We understand that there is a lack, and we want that lack met. Now, the world, society in which we live, it preaches at us. It tells us, it reminds us of how empty we are. And then, having reminded us that our life is not full and that we're really empty, it gives us the solution. It says to us, if you will buy this, then you will be fulfilled. If you are in that relationship, then everything will be all right. If you look like this, then you will have life. Okay. And so we turn on the television and we get that message. We go online and we get that message. We look at our phones and we get preached at saying, you need this, and if you get it, then you will have life. What you are having is not fulfilling enough. Get that and you will be satisfied. Have you ever heard that message? Okay. And so what you do is we believe that, we go after that look, or we want that experience, or we get that thing, and then, okay, now I have life. And then what happens? It's a lie. There's another message. No, that's not it. That was it then, but now you need this over here. You need to accomplish that. And so we go from one thing to another, seeking the life, seeking to live. We're looking to different things to save us from that life of mediocrity. Now, is life found in things? Accumulating, being in certain types of relationships, being with this person, or having this or that look. Is that where life is found? No. Where is it found? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. Life to the full. Life is found in Christ. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. those who believe in me, Jesus says, out of them will flow rivers of living water. When Adam and Eve fell, all their progeny, all their children were born in sin. We were born separated from God and therefore separated from life. And Jesus came that we might be back into relationship with God, who is the source of life. And Jesus himself is life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And this one who is life, when we are converted, comes to live in us by his Holy Spirit. And then out of us will flow those rivers of living water. Now, when we hear that, okay, in Christ is life. In Christ is fullness of life. You say, hey, give me that life. Who here wants life and life to the full? Raise your hand. Okay, that's what we all want. We lost it, now that we can have it. But Jesus says, you got to follow me. And if you follow me, it's going to cost you. If you follow me, it's going to be basically the death of you. It'll cost your life. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, the natural life, the life that we live naturally, we put ourselves at the very center. Okay. Everything revolves around us. Okay. The decisions we make the decisions what we feel is best for us or best for those that we care about. You know, we're willing to sacrifice some things for the good of the people that we care about. Okay. That's the natural life. That's the life that really leads to death. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, what you've got to do is you've got to put me at the center. And everything revolve around me and my will and what I say is best. You're going to have to value me, Jesus says, more than anything else. You must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Now, for the disciples, when they thought about taking up the cross, they were not thinking about this little gold chain that hangs around a person's neck, or sometimes is a little stud in the ear. When they thought about the cross, they thought about a big, heavy piece of wood that caused a whole lot of pain. And for the disciples to follow Jesus ultimately meant their death. All of the 12 died a martyr's death except for John. And according to Fox's Book of Martyr, somebody tried to kill John and threw him in a pot of oil. And it burned him up really badly, but it didn't kill him. Okay. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And that meant death. Now, I don't think any of us are going to die for our faith in Christ. I don't think so. Maybe we will. But this passage, I think, is still true for us. What it means for us to take up our cross and follow, meaning is you've got God's, we want one thing, this is our will, and God's will is going to cross our will. And he says you're going to have to take up your cross and follow, and that's going to be a death. It will cost us. It might cost the death of a dream. I wanted to do this, and God says no, and the dream dies. It may be the death of a relationship. I want to be in relationship with this person, you know. But if I follow Christ, I can't. I know a guy that was going to be marrying a girl, and she And she said to him, you need to choose between being a pastor in the PCA, that's our denomination, or a pastor in the Southern Presbyterian Church. Choose. If you choose PCA, you lose me. And he felt that's what God wanted him to do, to be a pastor in the PCA. And it meant he had to die to that relationship, the girl that he wanted to marry. Sometimes to be following Christ, it breaks off, you know, relationships with parents and brothers and sisters. That's a death. But Jesus says, if you're going to have to follow me, it's going to cost you. And it may cost you everything. Death to some pleasures, death to some desires. Now, and sometimes what he's asking us to give up or to turn our backs on or not do, it won't make a bit of sense to us. The disciples hear Jesus saying, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be rejected and go to the cross. And that made no sense to them. And sometimes following the Lord in a direction doesn't make a bit of sense. When it doesn't make sense, or when it seems to be very costly, when it hurts to follow Christ, what we're going to try to do, and every one of us knows about this, we'll give ourselves reasons why what God is saying doesn't really apply in this situation. We'll justify not doing what he wants us to do. We look at that, what he is saying through his word, no audible voice. We'll look at that and we'll say, if I do that, that'll be the death of me. This over here will give me life. So that's what I'm going to do because I can't do that. A while back, and I don't know what a while back is. It was a number of years ago. A member came into my office and he said to me, he said, Carter, I'm going to divorce my wife. Well, that was a surprise. And he said, I don't have biblical grounds for divorce. But if I stay in my marriage, it'll kill me. I'll die if I stay in that. So I am going to divorce my wife, and then I will ask God's forgiveness. I said, well, God's will for you is not to be miserably married. Oh, and it's not divorce. It's for you to be happily married to your wife. Are you willing to work to be happily married? And he said, no. You don't understand. If I stay, I'll die. Life, now he didn't say this, but that he did talk about dying, literally. That's what he's talking about. But what he was ended up saying was, life is found as a single man or married to somebody else. He divorced his wife. Shortly thereafter, he ended up going to a hospital. And he felt that he was going to die. And he felt like God was getting him. He didn't die. But he's miserable. He found out that there's no life. Life is not found outside the will of God. If we seek to save our life, Jesus says, we'll lose it. What does it profit if we gain the whole world, The world makes a whole lot of promises and it has a whole lot of good things. He says, but Jesus, what does it profit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own self or you lose your own soul? What does that mean, lose ourself or lose our soul? I think it means, primarily it means, what does it profit if you get everything this world has to offer, but you go to hell? That's the primary meaning. But there's also a losing of our own self when we go off into sin and we become people who we never dreamed that we would be. There are so many people, some of whom are Christians, who cannot believe that they are where they are. They think, there's no way I'd ever dream that I am where I am. And they, in a sense, they lose their own self. They don't recognize, I'm lost. They don't recognize themselves. Who am I? What does it profit if we gain the whole world but lose our own souls? Well, let me wrap this up. When following Christ is difficult, when following Christ becomes hard, when following Christ seems like a death, and it costs the death of something, it's painful. Let me give us several things that will help in those type of situations. Number one, remember that Jesus is God. Okay. We're not following a mere man. The name of Christian is not, because Jesus is this good man, it's not like Hare Krishna, it's not like, you know, Buddha or something like that. We are following God. And number two, God loves us. He proved his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good. He didn't wait for us to seek him and to pursue him. He pursued us and he pursued us and he laid down his life for us. He is God and he loves us. He wants what is best for us. And our concerns and our pain is true. I mean, if you're going through a struggle and you have to give up a dream, if there is that type of a death, that's painful. But understand that there is truth that you don't know. Okay. The disciples, when they hear that Jesus is the Messiah, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then Jesus says, I'm going to be rejected. I'm not going to be cheered, I'm going to be jeered. You know, that didn't make any sense. Yeah, it didn't make any sense. But there were things that Jesus knew that the disciples didn't know. They didn't understand that this was the way in which they were going to be brought to God. Okay, so what we need to understand is that, yes, it's painful, and yes, it doesn't make sense, but there are things that God knows that you don't know. It's kind of like, you know, we watch it, probably not every Christmas, but many, many Christmases. It's a Wonderful Life. Y'all watch It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, you know, his great dream is I'm gonna get out. What's his town's name? Bedford. I'm gonna get out of Bedford Falls and I'm gonna see the world. I'm gonna have an adventurous life. That's the, you know, his big dream. His dad owns the bank and stuff like that, and he wants to get out of town and let his younger brother, when he gets back from the war or something, to, you know, come in and take things over. Well, his dad has a heart attack, and so he has to take things over. He and his dream is has to be put on the shelf, but he's going to do it for a while. His little brother is going to take it over after and run things. But his little brother falls in love and goes off and never really basically comes back, and he's stuck. And things are so hard, and he's so miserable. What's he want to do? Kill himself. Okay. His dream life has died, and he's ready to commit suicide, and then the angel shows up, whose name is? Clarence the Angel, yes. Clarence the Angel shows up and he shows him what Bedford Falls would have been like if he had not stayed. And what his life would have been like if he had not stayed. And he saw that through, in a sense, his death, the people of Bedford Falls experienced life. Bedford Falls would have become Pottersville, and everybody would have been suffering. I think that's kind of a picture of how God is at work, doing things that we cannot begin to imagine. And yes, it's painful, but the best is yet to come. The sufferings of this life are nothing to be compared to the glory that is to come. You know, this bad stuff is not the end of the story, because on 3 days, Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Ultimately, nothing. So what will we give in exchange for our souls? Give Christ our life and follow him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you don't minimize things. You don't say, follow me and everything will be great. Because that would be a lie. Sometimes it's just flat out hard. But we see here that you understand flat out hard. You understand suffering, doing the Father's will. And we see that there's glory on the other side. We thank you that whatever we might have to give up here is a short-term loss. What we gain in the future is long-term profit. So may we be willing to give up the short-term for the long-term. And when we do, we really find life, because Jesus came that we might have it to the full. May we truly believe and follow. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father be with you.